Let's turn in the Word of God to Hebrews 6. Pastor asked me to preach on the theme of the ascension of Jesus Christ this morning, so that's what I will do. We'll take as our text the last two verses of Hebrews 6, that is verses 19 and 20. Let's read that whole chapter together. This is the Word of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's reread those last two verses which form our text. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, this morning we come together to celebrate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that recorded for us. I'll just read you a couple of the passages. Luke 24, 50 and 51, which reads this way. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So there you have one record of the event. Another one is out of Acts chapter 1, which we heard for a call to worship. And it's talking about the disciples, and they're watching as Jesus is taken up in front of them. And we read, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So that's the real historical event called the Ascension, which we celebrate this morning. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, the text before us, does refer to that ascension. And it does that in verse 20. And I'll start at the end of verse 19. It says, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. We're going to unpack this, but that simply means that Jesus went into heaven. That's his ascension. The wonderful truth is, he has gone before us into glory. And you and I have such a great hope, and it's the hope of heavenly glory one day. And it's a hope that we have in the midst of all of these blowing, strong, hurricane force-like storms of trials and suffering all around us. And it's even a hope, this hope of glory, which Christ uses to give us a kind of stability in our lives in the midst of all of these storms. That's what this text is about. And you say, wonderful ascension of Jesus. And the Word of God here impresses this idea upon us with the illustration of an anchor. And I trust that when you go past a boat and you see a big anchor hanging next to that boat, you'll never see an anchor like that the same again. Let's consider this under the theme, hope as an anchor of the soul. Hope as an anchor of the soul. In the first place, let's see the idea of that. And then secondly, the reason for it. And then third, the comfort. The comfort. We do have, beloved, such a great hope. Hope. You don't find that word in the original language in our text. But what the KJV translators did was they put the word hope in italics in verse 19. And what that means is, well, the word hope is not there in the original language, but it does belong there. That's what the KJV translators are doing by putting it in italics. And the translators were right to do that, to include hope here, because the verse that comes right before our text does, in fact, use that word hope. Verse 18 reads this way, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And now our text continues that thought. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast.
Frequently, when the Bible uses that word hope,
it means a certain expectation of future good. That's very often what the Bible means when it uses the word hope. A certain expectation of future good. And you can pull that apart and examine each of those elements. Hope is a future good. It has to do with something that is to come. If you already have that thing, well, then it's not hope anymore, of course. You don't have it yet. It lies in the future. It is, hope is, an expectation of that great spiritual good which is to come. You long for it. You desire to have that and enjoy that. It's an expectation. And hope is a certain expectation of that future good which is to come. A lot of times we use the word hope, and we use it like this. I hope that the waves are not very big when we go to the ocean on vacation because I want to swim. Well, when you use the word hope in that sentence, what you're really saying is, I have no idea if the waves are going to be too big to swim or not when we go on vacation. I just hope they won't be. And so there's something very indefinite with the way we use hope. But when the Bible uses it, it's definite. It's a certain thing, certain expectation of that future good. It will come. Now, as I said, when you're reading through Scripture and you find that word hope, that's usually what it means, certain expectation of future good. But here, in this text, it's a little bit of a different sense. Here, hope is what it is that you long for, what it is that you expect to come. That is, hope is the object itself that you're hoping for. And so you say, okay, in these two verses then, what is that thing that we're longing for, that we expect? What is the object itself? Heaven. That's what our hope is here. Heavenly glory. To be with God and to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, that's the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The text teaches that heavenly glory is our hope in verse 19 when it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And now this, and which entereth into that within the veil. That within the veil, that phrase right there, refers to heaven. Now maybe right away your mind races to the Old Testament temple when you read that phrase. Remember, children, that when you entered into the temple, what room did you come into right away? Well, you come into the holy place. And if you walked all the way across the holy place, you would come to a big, thick, heavy curtain, veil. And if you would pass through that veil, you would come into what room? The most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And you understand, this is the room, the most holy place, that is within the veil. And what was the most holy place all about? It was where God dwelt. Remember that piece of furniture in there? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence with his people. Above the mercy seat and between the cherubim, that's where God dwelt with his people. So here you have this room that is within the veil. That most holy place of the temple pictured heaven. The Holy of Holies in the temple pointed to this, the reality called heaven. And you may rightly call that place heaven, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And what do we say about heaven? It's the place where God dwells. And so when the text speaks of that within the veil, that's what it's talking about, heaven. What's heaven? It's to be with God forever and ever. It's not a place where my golf game is going to become perfect and where I'm going to be fishing or doing whatever my hobby is forever and ever. It's just going to be imperfection. That's not heaven. Throw away those earthly notions that are always tossed about. Heaven is to be with God. Fellowship with him, living with him, and therefore a place of endless delight and joys. Heaven is perfection. It's, can you imagine it? To be without sin. And to sinlessly, perfectly enjoy that friendship with God. Heaven is a place where there's not going to be anymore any suffering. No more trials, no more persecution of any kind. You could really summarize it with one word. Heaven is home. To be with your favorite people on this earth and to be in a certain place, that's not really home, although you may enjoy being there, and I do too. To be with him, that's home. Heaven is to be with Christ. And if there's one thing that you take away right away when you read these two verses of our text, what it is to be within the veil, you see, well, Christ went there. And we're going to unpack this later on, but verse 20, whither, and it's talking about that place, heaven, within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. He's gone there in his ascension, and he is presently living there, dwelling there. This is heaven, to be with my Savior, the one who bled for me and died for me and whose blood covers all my sins, to be with him forever and ever. And heaven is to gaze without stopping upon his glorious face and to see that beauty forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you look upon the face of Jesus Christ, you see God himself. And for the believer, what is it that we want more than to be with him? That heavenly glory, people of God, is the hope that this text talks about. Now, that hope, that is heavenly glory, is an anchor for the soul. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, you're all familiar with boat anchors, I think. You have a large vessel that goes on the ocean, and that ship has an anchor. Back in these days, anchors were often made of stone or metal, some dense, heavy substance that would, of course, bring the anchor down in the water, make it sink. And maybe it would have a few teeth on it or some hooks. And they would, of course, the sailors would, throw the anchor overboard or drop it from the side of the ship, and it would splash into the water and go all the way down, 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 let's say 50, 60, 70, 80 feet or more, and hit the bottom of the ocean, and it would hook there. That's an anchor. Scripture uses an illustration that those people and we can readily understand to tell us something about what hope is. It's as an anchor of the soul now. But the difference between the illustration and the spiritual reality, of course, is that in the illustration, that cable or ankle or that cable or rope or chain goes down into the sea and the anchor is down there. But in the spiritual reality, the cable, anchor, or chain goes, and here's the glorious difference, it goes upward all the way into heaven, and it is in heaven that the anchor is. It is that place which is within the veil. Think of it like this. You have a soul, and attached to your soul is this cable. And the cable runs all the way up from your soul, up, 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 heaven, and that's where the anchor is at the other end of the cable, and that anchor is dug or hooked onto the ground, as it were, in heaven. Now we're told that this hope, heavenly glory, is as an anchor, sure and steadfast. That's what it is. It's something that's sure and steadfast. It's firm, it's certain, it's something that's true, it's stable, and it's, you might think of it this way, holding fast. Then you return to the physical boat with an anchor and you say, well, I can understand that, because when the anchor is at the bottom of the ocean on the seafloor, it's got those hooks or those teeth, and it digs into the sand, it digs into those heavy rocks, and you say, well, that anchor is immovable. Nothing's going to shift it from its position. That's what hope is. As an anchor of the soul is like. My soul, cable attached to it, running all the way up into heaven, there's the anchor. And as it's hooked, as it were, in the ground in heaven, it's stuck there. It's hooked. And there's nothing that's going to move it from its position. It's just there. And it's going to stay there. And all that is really is to say this. Heaven is real. This glory is a reality, and nothing's going to change that. And now let's make it more personal. That the believer says, I know that I will be there. I know with a certainty. This is a firm thing. I'm going to see Jesus face to face, and I'm going to be in the presence of God Himself. This anchor, this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, is something that Christ uses to give stability in our lives. Go back one more time to the illustration. If the captain and the sailors come in to the dock and they want their boat to stay there after they leave, well, they're going to drop their anchor down and the anchor catches on the sea bottom. And so when the sailors come back, they don't have to worry that the boat has drifted off into the ocean. And even if a storm should come with all the wind and the waves, that boat's not going to be taken away from that dock because the anchor is holding it there. There's a stability. And that, too, is a part of the teaching of the text, that this cable running from my soul into glory and the anchor holding fast in the ground there within the veil in heaven, what does that do? It holds me. It holds me from going here and there and rocking and anxiety and being thrown about by all the troubles of this life with fear. I'm being held there by that cable. You know the storms of life. You know what it's like that the waves are not only big, but it seems like they only increase. And you know what it's like to hear the roaring of the wind and feel the torrential rains and the flash of lightning and the booming of the thunder, which is the storms of life, all the trials and the sufferings and the temptations and the troubles that we face here below. And I think sometimes a believer will even come to the point where he says, I've not only got storms in my life, but sometimes it seems like that roar of the wind is all that I can hear. And when I look around me, those towering and foaming waves are all that I see. It just seems like the sufferings of this life, the trials are almost overwhelming me. It's the storms that take place in our country all around us. The raging tempest even within the church. And families that feel the wounds. And it's this kind of storms that come in your personal life too. And what happens when the winds are raging all around you? What happens to your soul? Well, it begins rocking back and forth with anxiety and fear. Oh, but there's the anchor. And the cable is firmly attached to my soul. And the anchor is immovably set there in heaven, and nothing's going to happen to that. And even when these winds come and these storms are blowing the trials of my life, there is a certain calm and a peace and a stability. And maybe you've had it that someone looks at you and talks with you and say, I don't even understand how you can be so calm right now with all these things going on. And you say, I really can't explain it either. But to know that heavenly glory awaits, and to dwell in perfection and see the face of Christ forever and ever. And as the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. That kind of glory awaits me? Well, then what are some storms? And dare I even say it, it's not just that Christ uses this hope of heavenly glory to give us a kind of stability in our lives, but even joy. And some people react to that and they say, I've got this going on in my life. And you say, rejoicing even in this agitating storm? Yes. I love it.
When the Bible talks about
the glory that is to come and compares that to our present sufferings, and it shows us that what goes on here below is just so brief. You think about it that way? These winds and these waves are not going to be forever. What do we live? 60, 70, 80 years? It's just like a breath. And the believer says, this is just so short. It's intense, I know that, but it's so short. And I know that very soon, Christ is going to bring me into the harbor where there's peace and joy and bliss forevermore in His presence. So what? A few temporary storms. I have joy. A pressing question confronts us. Why is that hope so sure and steadfast? Why is it that this anchor just hooks into that ground in heaven and it's immovable and you know nothing's going to happen to it and that I shall be there? Why is that? One word, Jesus. And the text speaks of Him as our high priest. That's the reason here that the hope is so sure and steadfast. The work of Jesus, the high priest. Verse 20 references Him as that. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And even though this may not be on the forefront of the text, we certainly include it. What is a part of the work of the high priest and a significant part at that? Sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. He's not only the high priest, He's the sacrifice, wonder of wonders. And He gave Himself on that tree and He poured out His blood on that tree as He hung suspended there. The blood, precious blood, which covers all the sins of all those whom the Father gave Him from eternity. He's the high priest. And the text uses that personal name of the mediator, Jesus. And you know, don't you, Matthew chapter 1? He shall save His people from their sins. The name Jesus. And that's exactly what He was doing, hanging on that tree. What's the reason that this hope is so sure and steadfast? And I know I shall go to glory? Him and what He accomplished at the cross. He did that. And then having done that, having shed His blood, here it is. And this is why we're here this morning. He ascended into heaven. And that's on the forefront of the text. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. He, as it were, carried His blood into heaven. He's the high priest, and He ascended there as the forerunner, the forerunner. A forerunner was a scout or a spy that an army would send ahead of them into a certain land before the army got there. And so this spout or spy would go into this territory, And maybe he would investigate it a little bit, look around, and maybe make some preparations. And he would do that before the army would get there. Jesus is a forerunner. He's not a spy or a scout, of course. But he has gone before us into heavenly glory, and he certainly is making some preparations there to bring us there with him. And he's doing a whole lot of other work as well, including interceding for us. Now, when it says here that he's a forerunner, maybe that reminds you of something that the Heidelberg Catechism says is one of the prophets of Christ's ascension. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, says this, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Son of God assumed our flesh. In that flesh, he obeyed, and he suffered and he died. In that flesh, he earned the right to heavenly glory. He, in his resurrection, glorified that flesh. And then he took that flesh with him into heaven in his ascension. And you may rightly say now, our flesh is in heaven. There's our head. He's our head in the forensic sense, meaning he legally represented us in his ascension, and we have the right in Christ to ascend into heaven as well. So he's our head in a forensic sense. He is our head also in an organic sense, which is just to say, he's the head, we're the body. We're inseparably with a living connection, one with him. And where the head is, you can be sure the body is going to be too. It must be that way. You see? That he has gone there as our forerunner before us. That's the reason that this hope is so sure and steadfast. You know, verse 19 really brings that out so powerfully. Remember what it says there. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and now this part, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Remember how we explained that? What is it that has entered into that within the veil, into that most holy place of heaven? Well, we said it's our hope. Our hope has entered there. But then the verse continues right after that, that Jesus entered there. So you say, well, which one is it? Did our hope enter that most holy place, or was it Jesus the forerunner that entered there? You want to know the glorious answer? Both. Your hope is inseparably tied up with Christ himself. And so when he went there, you may very really say, my hope went there too, and my hope is in heaven. That's where the anchor is. He's gone there. He's opened up the door for me to that home. Wonderful ascension of Jesus. We're saying that the reason the hope is so sure and steadfast is the work of the high priest. And now let's add one more layer to that. He's not just a high priest. He's an everlasting one. And that's the emphasis of those words right at the end. Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There are a couple of Old Testament facts here very briefly. Number one, you remember that in the Old Testament, there was what was called the Aaronitic priesthood.
You had the sons of the house of Aaron, and they served God in an official capacity. And this priesthood of Aaron pointed ahead to the high priest, Jesus Christ. So that's Old Testament fact number one. Old Testament fact number two is that there is this man by the name of Melchizedek. You remember him, children? You meet him briefly in Genesis 14. He was the king of Salem, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And we won't get into all those historical details, but it says here that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, again, it's certainly true that the Aaronitic priesthood pointed ahead to Christ, certainly did. But he said here to be after the order of Melchizedek because Jesus' priesthood more closely resembled Melchizedek than he did Aaron. Like the priesthood of Melchizedek, Jesus is a high priest forever. There's an interesting verse in just the next chapter, and it's talking about Melchizedek, and it goes this way. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, and so on. That's a little bit puzzling maybe at first. What? He didn't have a mother or father or any descendants? Well, of course, Melchizedek personally, the man himself, had a mother and father and so on. But as far as the pages of Scripture are concerned, we don't read of any of those people. He's one of those figures that just pops up and then he's gone. This points ahead to Jesus, who is an everlasting high priest. Sons of Aaron, they're going to be born. They're going to serve for a while. They're going to die. But not him. And you know what that says to us this morning, beloved? It says that even though everything around you may be crumbling, and everything is in flux and changing all the time, he never does. Changeless in his love, his mercy. What a reason for a certain hope. Is that not a comfort to you today, believer? The anchor's there. Nothing's going to happen to it. And you can be truly stable, calm, joyful in this life. Cling to that hope. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for our victorious and ascended Savior, and that that anchor is surely set, hooked immovably in the ground of heaven. We thank thee for that great hope that thou hast given to us, and that thou dost even use that hope of heavenly glory for our stability, calmness, peace, and joy in the midst of the storms of this life. And Father, we pray that thou continue to be with us in this day. Give to us the Sabbath day's blessing and forgive graciously all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.